We're going to take up our Bibles now. Frank is going to come. Thank you, Frank. And read 1 Corinthians 12 to us. Children, try and listen along as well. Lots about the body, body parts. It's on the screen, page 1153. We are dipping in, horribly so, sorry, to chapter 12, which is about gifts and so on. But I'm missing the first bit off and the last bit as well. Thank you, Frank. Stop talking.
You know the page number. You've already got that, 1153. Our scripture reading, which is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given great honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The Lord bless his word.
Thanks, Frank. The passage in 1 Corinthians is on page 1153. I'd love it if you had it open, so you know that I'm not making this stuff up. And you can look for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll pray briefly before we start. Father, in the many words I'm about to speak, would you, Lord, please speak? It's your voice that we need to hear. Amen. What is your connection to the people sitting here in this room with you? Some of them might be family. Some of them might be friends, very close friends. Some of them you might not know. As we sit here this morning, as you can see these people in your peripheral vision, because it's kind of rude to just turn and stare at people, isn't it? The question today is, how are you connected to them? To what degree are you connected? If you're a Christian, what's your connection to other Christians? Well, Paul says, you are one body. Now, many of us go to groups of different kinds. I take the boys to Wildlife Watch sometimes, take them to their football group as well. A typical football session for them in their little football groups is me chatting with other parents, watching the action, often having a bit of a laugh and a degree of frustration as well watching. And then the whistle goes and we all go home. That's how it works, pretty much. Everyone's friendly, kind of parents. We know little bits about each other now. But none of the parents who take their children to the football would kind of dream of saying that as parents we're bound together like a body. Wouldn't talk like that, would we? No way. We would say something like, well, there's a connection because our children like football. We share an interest in football and we're budding taxi drivers, that sort of thing. Is this how you feel about church? We share an interest in Jesus. We've got that in common. We love Jesus. But actually, we're pretty independent of each other. Unity is an increasing challenge in our age of individualism, independence, self-sufficiency. Have you noticed how traditional names are disappearing as we seek to give our little darlings names that make them stand out as the special individuals they are? It's just one of the little signs. And because the church is so easily, or can be so easily, absorbed into the things and the ways of this world, we need to make a conscious effort to not think of ourselves as independent, not think of ourselves as having joined a club, that mentality, but actually that we are part of a family, because that is what we are, a family, one body, unity, united. Now, Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth to impress on them the oneness they have in Christ. And a quick flick through reveals why they need this reminder. So Corinth was a busy, kind of buzzing place. Lots of talent there, lots of ideas, lots of wisdom, so-called, knowledge. Power was highly valued in Corinth. And Paul says to them chapter 1, verse 7, he says, you are a gifted bunch of people. You are a talented lot. But then he says, you are worldly. You're spiritually immature. Look at chapter 3, if you're up for it. 3 verses 1 to 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy, quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And he goes on to say that famous stuff. One says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. You're mere humans. You're not spiritual, is what he's saying. In a culture not dissimilar to ours, Corinth, the church there had cliques, it had in-crowds, it had petty squabbles, it had divisions, disunity, and so in the church there was disorder. Now, 1 Corinthians, if you flick to chapter 12 or chapter 13, which is well known for, 1 Corinthians 13, this famous book for this chapter on love, often used at weddings, chapter 13. I may be able to speak, I may have the gift, blah, 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 but if I do not have love, and he goes on, love is not proud, love isn't box ticking, love is kind, it's not envious, and so on. Because Paul is not talking about romantic love in chapter 13. But as a corrective, he is describing a doing love to a church that need to hear it. To a church that are not living as one and who need to live as one because Christ is one. So back to chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And those verses, chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, the word individual comes up none. And the word one comes up 5 times, or body comes up 3 or 4 times. And through the passage, of course, as read earlier, it's everywhere, isn't it? Verse 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And you think, well, hang on a minute, so it is with Christ. You might think, I thought Paul was talking about the church. Why didn't he write, so it is with the church? That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Well, Paul substitutes the word Christ for church to impress on the readers, to impress on us, that Christ and the church can't be separated. To say Christ is to talk about the church. To say church is to talk about Christ. So let's think about it. When Jesus was on earth, what did he have in order to accomplish his work? Well, he had a body of flesh and blood, didn't he? What kind of body does Jesus have today to accomplish his work on earth? He has his body. He has the church. A body of living people, flesh and blood. Here we are today. People who are one because, verse 13, all are baptized in one spirit. Now, most of our charismatic brothers and sisters think there are two stages to becoming a Christian. Receive Christ, and then at some point, as soon as possible really, receive the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. But does that make Christians who haven't had a second Holy Spirit baptism thing, does that make them second class? And is that what the text says? No, it says all are baptized by one spirit. The original reads in one spirit. It's a better reading. All, not some, because verse 13 here refers to conversion. The coming of the Spirit on all Christians, whether they feel it or not, but the coming of the Spirit which enables them to respond to the gospel. It's the first thing that happens. John Stott says, baptism is a universal Christian experience. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is a universal Christian experience because it is an initial Christian experience. The many parts, people having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, become one in Christ. And in Christ is a favorite phrase of Paul, because our union with Christ underpins everything. But it is something we struggle to grasp. We find it hard to get our heads around. Christian, do you know that all Jesus has and is shared with you? Not his deity, we're not Christ, but all, we just sung it, all his merits are yours, Christian. His righteousness, his victory over death. In Christ, we are beloved children of God, inheritors of the universe. So I wonder if we can't get our heads around it, can we? It's incredible. See, Paul corrects the Corinthians back in 3:21. He says to them, stop boasting in people. That's following that bit I read earlier. He goes on to talk about how they're boasting in people. In 3:21, stop following this one and that one because you're missing the point. You're off track. Don't look at your house and swell with pride. Don't look at others and be envious. You're missing the point. You're not even close. Because in Christ, do you know what you have? You've got the world. It says it there in 3:21. All things are yours in Christ. All belongs to the Christian because the Christian belongs to Jesus. We must never mock or treat the church lightly. It is precious. Precious beyond measure. We don't just share a common interest. We're not a club. We're not a group. But we are people that have been baptized, indwelt by the Spirit, and so joined to Christ, and so joined to each other in a way that we find hard to understand and the world cannot understand. We're a body. We're a family. Corinth was a body, and its members were part of that body. Cordwell is a body. A body with, next, many parts. Diversity. This well-known metaphor of the body is to drive home to us the relationship that we have together is as strong as the link between our eye and our foot, say. But also to hit home how diverse the body is. The eye is totally different from the foot, of course, but they're one. So he says, whether Jew or Gentile, whether you're an Ipswich fan or, dare I say, a Norwich fan. Oh, I know. Go with, though. There may be differences in education, in income, skin colour, area of birth, political persuasion, but those in Christ are one. However different you might appear, one, a family of older, younger, and everyone else in between. Jesus said in Mark 10, following me, yeah, there's a cost, but following me means having 100 times as much now, mothers, brothers, and so on. In a world of family breakdown, what a gift to be part of God's family. And what a witness we should be. We should just live, be a living witness. When differences amongst us do not hinder unity, but actually they strengthen unity. Strengthen it within us, but also from an outsider's point of view, they look in on a community that is looks so different to each other, so diverse, but united. That's an incredible witness. But as we skim through verses 15 to 26, we get more details of the problems in Corinth. Verse 15, you see what the people are saying? I'm going to be a bit brief, just skim through. The foot is saying something in verse 15. Verse 16, the ear is saying something. They're saying the same thing. They're saying, well, because I'm not a hand, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. But verse 17, if the body were just an eye, it's not going to work, is it? Verse 18, God has made us different for a reason. He's designed it just as he wants it. So the first problem is that some in the church were feeling like that they didn't belong in the church. The second problem, verse 21, look at what the eye and the head are saying. But to the hand and the feet, they're saying, I don't need you. Don't need you. And in verse 22, Paul's like, what? Don't be ridiculous. Everyone's important. In fact, the parts that seem weaker are indispensable. And greater honour should go to the parts that we think lack it. Verse 25, there should be no division amongst you. See, in Corinth, instead of celebrating differences, they were obsessed with profile and position. They thought the gift of tongues was better, the best, which meant that some others who didn't have felt like they didn't belong. To others who didn't have kind of star status gifts, they were insinuating to them, well, we kind of don't really need you, can't really contribute much. Well, to the I don't belong group, Paul says, yes, you do belong. You absolutely belong. The head has put you here. You have a part to play. To the I don't need you people, Paul says, well, you need to go and sit down for a bit. There's no one person that can do everything, no matter how godly they are, no matter how gifted. Take a seat and let others do some stuff. Imagine a ear trying to thread a needle. Or what use is a foot in a phone call? The extrovert needs the introvert. The impulsive needs the cautious. The inspirational needs the analytical. The visionary needs the practical. The old needs the young, vice versa. The prominent needs the obscure. Paul is shocked to hear the body kind of being muted. It's God's body, Christ's body, people he's saved, baptized. He's shocked to hear that the body is being mutilated like this. All belong, all are of equal concern, he says. Do not disfigure the body. There's a symmetry to the body, our bodies. And so too there's a symmetry in the church, he's saying. I wonder if you ever feel that brother X or sister Y have a more prominent place than they should have in our church. Or maybe you feel that your place in this church is too obscure, that you'd rather be an eye than a nose. Did God get it wrong? Should our nose be where our left knee is? I mean, that's an improvement to the body. Think of the nosebleeds. No, it's not an improvement. And the question is not, are they too prominent or me, am I too much in the background? That's not the question. The question for each one of us is, am I in the place God has for me to fulfill the function I should for him? What's important is that we are where God wants us to be, even if others don't expect us to be there. But listen for a moment, listen in on a chat Nose and Hand had after one Sunday morning service. Hand was beginning to tell Nose about the struggles they were having at church. There are many things we like about church, but actually we went to the lower body small group and I found it really hard to connect with legs and especially feet. They kept talking about socks and shoes and odours. Hand also mentioned that Mrs. Hand was concerned that Pinky wasn't getting on too well in her group. She felt everyone was so different, she kind of felt out of joint, out on a limb. To be honest, said Hand, it's not a bad church. It's just we're thinking about visiting the other church down the road, the one on Almshouse Lane. They seem to do. I worked really hard on this. They seem to do a lot of clapping and arm raising, which is kind of closer to what we need right now. Nose was getting a bit twitchy at this point. Well, I guess if your needs aren't being met. But sorry, we're going to run off quickly today. We aren't on any rotors for anything. What's the problem with nose and hands? Well, it's a problem when different parts start acting like separate parts, doing just what's good for them rather than thinking about the whole body. John F. Kennedy said, "Don't ask what can my country do for me, but ask what can I do for my country." Question isn't what can this church do for me, but what can I do for this church? Because the body functions effectively, when each part discovers its function, when each part assumes its responsibility. So let's finish. All in. Sorry, time. Everyone okay? Can't say no, really, can you? A bit awkward. Haven't got too much left. It's like one page, page and a half. How many passengers are there in churches today? How many people sitting at the back of the bus? Just getting going along with a ride. Did you know, someone did a study, and in the average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I think we're slightly higher than that. I'd like to think we are. Also, in the average church, when it comes to giving financially, 20% of the people are carrying 80% of the giving. The average salary in Suffolk is $24,000. The giving last year amongst us was about $60,000. So working on a giving of 10%, how are we doing? Well, let me tell you. If there were 50 of us getting an average salary and tithing 10%, the church would get $144,000 per year. If there were 30 of us getting an average Suffolk salary and giving 10%, then it would be 86,000 a year. If 20 people, well, it's just under 60,000. Maybe we don't have many on or above the average wage, but factor in that we have a number that earn well over the average Suffolk wage. And factor in, of course, that many give to other things other than the church. Yeah? There's many ministries many give to. Maybe the 20% carrying the 80% stat is true for us here as well. Maybe not. I don't actually know. I don't see the figures or anything or who gives what. You might be saying, oh, here we go. 3 years in, he started on money. He's after our money. No, God is, though. Because if he has your money, he has your heart. If he has your heart, he can do more with this body to advance the gospel of his son. That's what we can do as a church. That's what he can do. 10% is the Bible's minimum back to the Lord. We are all gifted to give. All of us. We're all called to assume responsibility. We're called to trust him. Trust him with everything we have. We're called to be committed, all parts to the whole, no passengers. Paul says that's selfish. You are present, church, part of the church, to use your gifts. To get involved for the good of the whole body. Talking of getting stuck in, this picture. I couldn't resist putting it up. You saw it, didn't you? Of James Rees-Mogg horizontal in the Commons the other week. Absolutely priceless, isn't it? In the middle of a debating session, there he is like that. That's just great. Terrible. Sit up, man. There's a barrage of calls, isn't there? But one way we might do a Rees-Mogg is by being kind of roll and rotor people. When someone is asked, what they do at church. They might say, well, I teach Sunday school and I'm on the tea and coffee team. I'm on the welcome team. All of that is great. Please don't mishear me. Not belittling. It's important we have certain things covered. The only point I'm trying to make is that roles and rotas can bring some problems. Dan, be giving me the thumbs up at this point. Yeah, hopefully. One is the kind of I've done my bit mentality. Families don't do rotas. Well, we do a rota at home for the children, maybe. But families just get stuck in and work together. That's how families work, isn't it? If someone needs something, there's no discussion about it. Just get on and crack on and help. That's what families do. Another problem role and rotas can bring us is that not all gifts can be organised like that. You can't rota the gift of encouragement, can you? We just need to spend time with people and talk to people, and that gift will be used. What has God called you to do that perhaps you're not doing, or perhaps you could do? Now, how has God gifted you personally? So maybe think of it as, what abilities do you have? What are you good at? How can you use your gifts, your abilities, to minister for him amongst us in this church? Paul had many concerns with those in Corinth, but driving all was gospel concern. So Paul points the church away from their worldly love of special abilities and position, and he seeks that the believers appreciate and depend on one another, so they are one body, working together in unity. And all the parts, all those in Christ's body, means that they truly find themselves. A huge problem today is people don't know who they are, do they? They're not having direction and purpose, and it's tragic. If you look at young people, just trying to impress each other. They don't know why they live, they don't know where they're going. But to be in the body is to belong. I'm not here by accident, I am part of. So no one should be left out or lonely in church. Sadly, it's often that families find it easier to thrive in church, but we need to get better at this here at Caldwell, don't we? No way should singles and widows feel less than in our church. Verse 25, no division, equal concern for each other. Verse 26, to the point that if one suffers, well, every part suffers with it. The head doesn't say, not my concern, when the little toe gets stubbed. You stub your little toe. Far from the head not being concerned, the whole body feels it, and the mouth often gets into action, doesn't it? Rather colourfully at times, if you stub your toe, it hurts. In Christ, we are not a club. We are not a group. We are a family. We are many parts, but we are one. We're not independent, but we are united. We're not free, but we are responsible. And the future of this church hinges on your commitment to the body, really. So will we assume our role? Function for God's glory? Not be a church where a large percentage are content to sit at the back of the bus. Let us be the body of Christ that we are. And Ipswich will further see and know there is a Saviour. That's what we want, isn't it? We want them to know Jesus.